need to start my timer. Marcus said that in Austin we preach for 6 hours. He said, I've only got 3 hours today. So I just make, just kidding. Whew. Anyway. You guys always, South Africans always had a sense of humor, right? Don't let COVID take that away from you. Please, bro. Please. Because let me tell you, in America, you got to stir people up a lot to get them to laugh. But you guys are awesome. If you are ever in Austin and you ever come to America, the doors are open for anyone in this church to come visit, come spend time with us. We have a guest room. And so if you ever want to come see what it's like that side of the ocean, please feel free to come. Also, I just want to honor our local church, Hope Rock, in Austin this morning. And just say everything that Marcus has said about the church being able to reach the nation and being strategically placed and just the influence that we carry as a very young church is nothing short of miraculous, but it's also because of the people that God has given us. God has placed strategic leaders in our church that we could never even have imagined God would do. We have a great eldership couple serving alongside us. We are trusting for more elders to come onto our team soon. We've got amazing deacons. We've got amazing volunteers. We've just got amazing people. And so I just want to honor Hope Rock Church because as much as I love this local church, Cornerstone, God has moved my heart to America and I'm in love with Hope Rock Church. I'm in love with the people God has called us to and I'm in love with the city that He's called us to. I want to say that in case they watch and then they think, well, you only love Cornerstone, you never talk about us. But I do love them and I say that with all honesty. This morning when Marcus asked me to preach on Father's Day, I was a little bit intimidated because, to be honest, this church is full of mighty men of God, giants of the faith, fathers of the faith, you know, and you have no idea how blessed you actually are until you don't have this. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm happy just to come and listen, you know, because you guys bless me, but he asked me to preach. And so to be honest, I was intimidated. I mean, how do you preach to a church that's full of these giants of the faith when you're just a little minnow? But, you know, guess what? Maybe they're tired or they had somewhere else to be because you got stuck with me. So I'm sorry. But fathers in the room, I do want to tell you Happy Father's Day. You know, if there's anything else I do today, I want you to know that you are loved, as Marcus said, and special. And we need fathers in this church, we need fathers in the world, and we need fathers in the nation. I have the privilege of having my dad here for the first time that I've ever preached in South Africa. And so Happy Father's Day to my dad as well. But of course, in addition to celebrating our earthly fathers and celebrating us as fathers, we get to celebrate our Heavenly Father this morning, most importantly. And to do that, I want us to spend some time looking at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I know that some of you are probably thinking, gosh, Marco, that's like so predictable, or we've heard this parable so many times, or, you know, really so many people have taught from the parable of the prodigal son. Well, let me tell you a little story if that's how you're feeling. In Texas, there was a really famous Southern Baptist preacher, great preacher, a really strong man of God. And he preached in his church the same message for 6 weeks. Consistently, every week, preached the same message, same message, same message, same words, same tonality. The entire message was exactly the same from start to finish. Until eventually his deacon, one of his deacons, got pretty fed up and went up to him and said, Pastor, you do realize that you've been preaching the same message for the last 6 weeks, like word for word. To which the pastor responded, yes, you know, I'm well aware that that's what I've been doing. He said, well, maybe it's time you change things up a bit. You know, we're getting tired of hearing the same message. He said, well, when you start doing what I tell you to do, then I'll stop preaching what I'm told to preach. Obviously, that doesn't apply to Cornerstone because you guys are awesome. I get that. And this is just a joke. But my point is, every time God speaks, we can listen, right? Every time we read a passage of Scripture over and over and over and over again, I know from my own life that God speaks to me in different ways. And God placed this message on my heart for a purpose. And so I'm trusting, and I hope you came expecting for God to move. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know God's going to do something because we serve a great God, an awesome King, the King of the universe. And when He speaks, even the demons are fearful. When He speaks, light comes into existence. When He speaks, the waters are parted. And so this morning, through His word, I'm trusting for the miraculous to happen. I hope you came expectant to see what God can do today, because I sure did. And so let's pray and then let's jump in. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach your word. Thank you for this amazing church. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing work that I see this church is doing and will continue to do in the nations. I sense a season, Lord, of expansion in this local church like never before. More lives touched, more nations reached, more people set free from bondage, from sickness, from addiction, Lord. Marriages restored. I sense greatness over this congregation. And I just pray this morning as we celebrate you, Father, the great Father, I pray that you'd fill us right now with your spirit and that your presence be manifest to us today. Soften our hearts, Lord, to receive what it is that you have to tell us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 15 of Luke is generally known as the chapter of lost things, right? You get the parable of the lost sheep. One sheep out of 100 sheep goes missing. We've got the parable of the lost coin. You know, this lady loses one coin out of 10. And what we learn from those two parables before we get to the parable of the prodigal son is something about the father heart of God. The father heart of God is the kind of heart that would leave 99 sheep to go find one wandering sheep, a sheep that's wandering and lost. It doesn't matter where they are or how they got there, whether they've fallen into a crack, fallen into the same crack, or continuously going back to a place they shouldn't go to. Our God, the Father that we serve, is the God that will go and find that one sheep. And so it shows that his eternal love is not just interested in the majority or the masses. He's not looking for statistical representation in the kingdom. He's looking for every single heart and soul to be turned towards him. And then he moves on to the parable of the lost coin. And so what we learn from that is that this persistent lady who's lost one coin out of 10, you'd think it's okay, maybe I can do without it, but she is persistent in finding that lost coin. Until she finds it, she doesn't stop turning the house upside down. That's the father heart of God. He not only goes to find the wandering sheep, he's persistent in finding. That's an American word, just so you know. Finding the sheep that's gone missing, the coin that's gone missing. And if you're here this morning and you're either a sheep or a coin, I want you to know that God will come looking for you and he's persistent in hunting you down. There is no demographic, no age group, no social status, no race, nothing that makes you any less on God's radar. And so if you've never met the King of the universe, believe me, he is going to be persistent in finding you this morning. And then, of course, we get to the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and we'll read it and just unpack it as we go through it. Starts off like this, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to a particular audience. He's speaking to the Pharisees. This is important. We'll remember this a bit later on. He's speaking to the religious people of the day. He says this, there was a man who had two sons. And so, of course, this parable is about the prodigal son. We know that. But in addition to the prodigal son, the lost son, the young son, there is another son. He's the older brother. And it's a parable about a father. And what we'll realize is that there's something to be learned from all three of these characters. The two boys, the two sons. You know, often in my mind, when I'm thinking of them, I look at my children. Not that either of them are like these kids. My kids are perfect. But my point is, what we'll learn this morning is that each of us at varying degrees or stages of our lives will be able to identify with either the younger prodigal son or we'll identify with the older religious brother. We'll get to that a bit later, but we can identify with those two characters at different points in our lives. Sometimes we can identify with both of them at the same time. That's pretty phenomenal. And of course, we'll learn from the father about patience, unconditional love, and what a father really is, and the father heart of God. That's what we're here to celebrate today. And so in verse 12, as we learn about the prodigal son, it says this, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property amongst them. So what we see here automatically, right off the bat, is this son wanted his own independence. This son was impatient, self-absorbed, selfish. To put it plainly, he wanted to run his own life by his own rules. I wonder if that sounds familiar to anyone here this morning. To be honest, I think every single one of us, at least I know most certainly me, can relate to this son. I also wanted to live by my own rules. I also thought that I knew it all. I also was impatient. I also was self-absorbed. And I also wanted to run away from the Father. I feel like there's people here today that have been running away from the Father. Maybe you're watching online and you're still running this morning and you're running because you want what you want for yourself right now. What's interesting and what blows my mind is the Father doesn't even question the Son. Culturally, it was quite acceptable in those days for fathers to share the inheritance with his children even before he had died. The purpose was never so that they could squander it. The purpose was that so that they could take this thing and start living their own lives. Take what they have and double it, make more of it. Except this particular son's not really good at business and he clearly doesn't know what he wants. Because in verse 13 it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. This person's lost. and we were all lost. This person thinks he knows better, and we all thought we knew better at some point in our lives. Maybe some of us still do. This verse and this entire story, I know it relates to all of us, but for me personally, it relates to me in such an intrinsic way. I mean, I was very similar to this younger son, in all honesty. I said it earlier. I mean, I was a reprobate drug addict who had no concern for anybody, definitely didn't respect his parents at any point in his life, took what he wanted without asking. It's called stealing. And just did what he wanted, messed everything up, messed my own life up, messed my parents' life up, messed my family's life up, messed my friends' lives up, messed everybody up. The only difference between me and this son is this son had the, at least he had the ability to ask his father for his inheritance. I stole mine. The end result, though, is the same. Squandering of our possessions, losing all that we thought we had, in this weird place that we get into, when we allow sin to entice us with a lie. Sin has been doing this to humanity from the very beginning of time. Go and read Genesis chapter 3. Garden of Eden. Eve sitting there under the tree in the beautiful garden. The snake comes along and says, guess what? There's something that God has created, the Father, the eternal Father that has created, that he doesn't want you to have. There's more to this life than you think. There's more to this life that God has said. And so listen to what I'm saying. Take a bite of this apple, Eve, and you will know what God didn't want you to know. We see God as this cosmic sort of authoritative figure that wants to hold out on us and keep us from having the fullness of what we could possibly enjoy. And so we do what this son does. We rebel. We say, no, we're taking what you've given us and we're going to do what we want. But guess what? We end up in a mess. What starts off as this promise of a beautiful life, what starts off as a promise of pleasure, turns into a reality of pain. This son soon figures that out. Verse 14, it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? And when he came to himself, that's the key sort of statement in this passage that we've just read. He came to himself at some point. Thank God for that. Here was a good Jewish boy born into a Jewish home. I mean, yes, it's a story, but the context is this is a Jewish boy, right? He's in a foreign country now, and guess what he's doing? He's not just working with unclean animals, he's feeding them, and he wants to eat what they eat. This was against every social norm that you could possibly imagine. How far has he fallen because of the decisions that he made? But he came to his senses. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching online, and you've come to your senses. Maybe it's been stirring in your heart for some time now. Maybe it wasn't just an epiphany in a moment, in a second, but maybe for some time now you've been realizing that your life is out of control. Maybe you've realized that the place that you're in because of the decisions that you've made is actually not the place you want to be in anymore. Maybe you realize that you could have had more had you made different choices. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are in your life, you have to understand one thing, that revelation is the beginning. Understanding that you're in a mess, realizing that what you've done is wrong, realizing that there has to be a better way to live your life. There is more to this life, and it's not what the world has promised you, it's what God the Father is promising you. If you've realized that this morning, then you are in a good place, and I want you to feel encouraged, because guess what? There is hope. But that's only the beginning. Revelation, understanding, realization, hitting rock bottom, so to speak, and getting to the point where you realize you've got to pick yourself up now and you've got to make some different choices in your life, again, at whatever stage of your life you're in, is just the beginning. Something else needs to happen too. There's one more step. Verse 18 says about this young man, he says, I will arise and go to my father. It starts with self-realization, but then it has to be an action that accompanies that. I've got to turn around and I've got to go to him. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So in addition to this revelation, he needed to take action. If you've realized your life's a mess, if you think you want more, or you know you want more, or you definitely need more, It doesn't help just to say that. It doesn't help just to sit in that place saying, yeah, perhaps there's more to life, or I could have done things differently. You've got to literally step up. You've got to turn around, and you've got to go back where you came from. And guess what? We all came from the same place. Again, read Genesis chapter 2. Now, I know you might say, well, that's a really old book in a really old book. How do we even believe that that's true? I can tell you now that every single one of us this morning, whether you choose to believe in the God of the Bible or not, know in your hearts deeply that there is a God. God placed eternity into our hearts. And not only that, He fashioned us before the foundation of this earth. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. And so if you've been running away from Him and you've been running far from Him, understand this, that there is something in you that knows you need to turn around and go back to Him. But you've got to take that action. Repentance literally means to turn around, to go the opposite direction, go back to the Father. That's what God wants us to do this morning, wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you're in. And then, of course, we get introduced to this Father, the second character, the main character. Verse 20 says, and He arose and came to His father, but while He was still a long way off, His father saw Him and He felt compassion. And He ran to His son. He embraced Him and He kissed Him. The Father represents God the Father, the good Father, the patient Father, a Father that was so patient that He shared His inheritance with His Son. Do you know that God is so patient with us that He leaves us to our own devices sometimes, not in a bad way, but He says, well, listen, if you don't want to hear what I have to say and you don't want to do what I want to do, listen, you've got to go and you've got this free choice that I've given you. Go and live your life. He could have just zapped us. I mean, God knew what I would do to people before I met Him. But guess what? God's in this for the long term, the long game. He knows, He's called us, He's fashioned us, He's formed us, He's knitted us together, and so He knows we will return to Him. And so He does this. He gives His son His inheritance, and then He waits. Not out of spite, not, can't wait to see him mess up. I know he's going to come back crying and screaming and kicking and crawling on the floor, and I can't wait for that day. I'm going to just revel in it. That's not the kind of Father that we serve. Instead, He waits, just looking, longing, hoping. I say hoping in inverted commas because this is God. He doesn't need to hope. He knows. But He's waiting. The picture is of a father standing on his porch waiting for his son to come home. And so when he sees him at the distance, he doesn't say, well, guess what? I'm going to make this really difficult on him. I'm going to make him pass through the barbed wire and then the minefield and then the dogs and then this, and he's going to feel what it feels like to come back to me. No, he literally picks up his robe, tucks it in between his legs, and he runs to his son, a very undignified thing to do in that culture. The Father that we serve, just like the shepherd who picks up the sheep, is the person that does most of the work. The shepherd, when he finds the sheep, picks up the sheep, carries it back. You might be here and think, well, how do I even get back to the Father? I don't know how to do it. You don't have to know. He knows. He'll pick you up. He does the heavy lifting. He'll put you on His shoulders. He'll run to you. He'll grab you. He'll bring you home. It's not about what we do. It's about what He's done. I have two sons and a daughter, as I said earlier. I haven't gotten to the stage where I'm worried about them coming home because they're driving. They're still young, although in a year from now, Alicia will be driving, and so I have to worry about that. But we all know what it feels like. Perhaps you're here and you have a son or a daughter or someone in your family that's lost, who's far away, and you know what it feels like to wait. You know what it feels like to hope and to trust that He's going to come back, or they'll come back to you. Come back to the faith. Come back to, you know, living a normal life. Get out of the pit that they're in. I don't know what that feels like, but I know I've seen it through people's lives who have hoped the same thing for me. I want you to know this morning, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how old you are, no matter how hard your heart has become, the Father is still waiting. He hasn't stopped and He's looking. Maybe today's your day, I don't know, but He's waiting for you. Verse 21, and the son said to Him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. The son's been rehearsing his apology all this time, thinking about all the things he would say to his father when he saw him, realizing the mess that he put himself in. how will I get my dad to love me again? Maybe I can pretend, or not pretend, maybe I can be treated like one of his hired hands. Let me earn his trust. Let me earn his love. Let me earn his forgiveness. Let me earn his grace. The whole journey, the son's been plotting how he's going to work and like earn his father's trust. But the father cuts him short. He wants nothing of it. He says, bring him a ring, which represents sonship. Bring him a robe, which represents authority. And then let's slaughter the fattened calf. Let's make a sacrifice for him. It's got nothing to do with what you do. It's got nothing to do with how far you've come from. It's got nothing to do with how hard you work. It's got nothing to do with how good you will be. It has everything to do with the Father's heart for you. The son never needed to do any one of those things because the father wasn't wanting it. The father's the one that does the heavy lifting. We don't. Maybe up to this point you identify most closely with the prodigal son, but guess what? He's got an older brother too. His older brother says this in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field and he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? He said, well, your brother's come home. But he was angry and he refused to go. No, so your brother's come home and your father's killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The father comes to the older son too, not just to the younger son. We often just see the story and the father runs to the prodigal son, but guess what? The older son also needed the father to come to him. And so the father goes to both sons. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this, your son, notice those words, your son, it's like when my kids are naughty or they do something terrible, I say to Catherine, look at your daughter. And she says, she's your daughter too. I said, not when she behaves like that because she reminds me of you. Right? Wife is naughty. Adele, you won't tell her that, right? Thanks. Yeah, I appreciate it. He says, but look at this. When this, your son comes who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. It makes no sense. Look at me, been working, trying, doing all of these good things for you my entire life. I'm the one that's been by your side. I'm the one that's been praying 3 times a day. I'm the one that's been reading my Bible. I'm the one that's never, you know, had a drink of alcohol in my entire life. I've never sweat. I've never smoked. I've never done anything. Look at me, God. I'm the one that deserves your love. Remember, this man represents the Pharisees. Jesus was speaking to the religious people of the day. Their biggest question was, Jesus, how can you sit and eat with sinners? How is it that wherever you go, sinners are attracted to you? He never came to save the people that weren't sick. He came to save those that were sick, right? And so Jesus is reminding the Pharisees that as much as you think the younger son, the prodigal son, is the sinner, guess what? You're sinners too. I say this to our church all the time. There is no such thing in this world as a good person. I'm sorry, there isn't. People might do good things. They might do nice things, but there is no such thing as a good person. None of us here are good people. You know what the difference is? You're either lost or you're saved. That's it. No good or bad, lost or saved. The Pharisees, the older brother, was as lost as his younger brother because guess what? He was doing everything he did with the wrong heart. He needed the father to come to him too. What he forgot was that his brother was his brother. In his religiosity, in his self-righteousness, in his pomp and in his ceremony, he forgot that the sinner was as much as his brother as anybody else. But God the Father doesn't discriminate. He goes to the younger son. He goes to the older son. He wants him to know that he loves them. And so let me close with this. The father is the only hero in the story. Not the son who had the revelation of where he was, not the religious guy who did everything for his dad. The father's the hero of the story. He says this in verse 31, and the father said to him, son, you are always with me, speaking to his older brother. All that I have is mine. You want a goat? You could have had 5 goats. You want to kill a goat? Kill it now. Eat it. Do what you want. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for your younger brother. This brother of yours that was dead is now alive. He was lost and has now been found. The Father is persistent. The Father never stops looking, never starts running, and never stops chasing. Oh, my timing was good. Jonah, you can come up. The Father, right now, this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day on this earth, wants us to know that He is still waiting. Maybe you know somebody in your life that needs to run to the Father this morning. Maybe you know someone in your life who feels too far gone, too disconnected, and too lost. Maybe it's your job to remind them that the Father's waiting for them. Maybe you are the prodigal son or daughter, child, whatever. Maybe you need to have that revelation this morning and come back to the Father. Or maybe you're the religious older brother who has for far too long relied on your good works to earn your way into the kingdom, and you're tired. Whatever restoration you need this morning, whether it is coming to salvation for the first time or repenting of your religiosity, the Father is waiting. I know this because guess what? I've been there. I've been both of these brothers at varying stages of my life. I have. And every single time, the Father was there waiting. The Father was there yearning. The Father was there accepting me back with open arms, asking me, pleading with me to just give Him the opportunity to do the work that only He can do in my heart. I don't want to push this analogy too far because I don't think that that's what the scripture says. But in verse 30, I want to remind us of what happens. But when the son of yours came, the older brother speaking to the father, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I know that the day I was saved, the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, the Father sacrificed His Son for me. Can I ask you to stand?